Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. This is prophecy message 21 in my series of prophecy messages. Before I begin reading this chapter, please hear me carefully on this introduction. I want to summarize very briefly what we have learned so far and then introduce what we are about to learn in this chapter. What we have learned. We took two trips through the destruction of Jerusalem. The first trip started with a trailer in chapter 6 and concluded with the fall of Jerusalem and rise of the New Covenant Kingdom in chapter 11. We have that message and prophecy package set 3, which is this package here, and you can get the individual message right here. The seventh trumpet, the fall of Jerusalem and rise of the New Covenant Kingdom. That's the message. Satan tried to kill me to keep me from preaching. The most important chapter in all the book of Revelation is chapter 11, and that's what that message covers on the rise of the New Covenant Kingdom. So we took two trips through the destruction of Jerusalem. The first trip started with a trailer in chapter 6 and concluded with the fall of Jerusalem and the rise of the New Covenant Kingdom in chapter 11. The second trip took us through the destruction of Jerusalem again, but added many details that were omitted during the first trip. This took place in chapters 12 through 16. And most of those chapters was written in a mostly matter-of-fact style. Now in chapter 17, the story gets personal. The Lord Jesus, who is giving John this revelation, is going to bare his soul to explain just how deep and grievous the sins of Jerusalem were to Jesus personally. This is an up-close and personal picture of Christ's broken heart over Jerusalem's manifold sins and blasphemies. So please understand that as we go through this. This is Jesus bearing his broken heart and soul over what Jerusalem had done. Everything we've learned about the destruction of Jerusalem, two trips through that destruction, was more or less historical in nature. This is very personal. You'll see that instantly. Verses 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Skip verse 3, we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written. And notice, all of these words now are in capital letters in the scripture. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. All capital letters. This is Jesus capitalizing that name. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. why would those names or that name and those words, why would they all be in capital letters? Remember when Jesus was crucified? Matthew 27:37, and set up over his head on the cross his accusation made by the Pharisees and priests and elders of Jerusalem, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," in all capital letters. It was said in mockery, in all capital letters, hanging over his head as he was crucified. Now Jesus is talking about that apostate city of Jerusalem, now under divine judgment, and he capitalizes the name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Jesus will always get the last word.
Amen.
Always. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The word admiration, it doesn't mean respect. It means astonishment or bewilderment. With this chapter, we are introduced to Babylon the Great. Now first, let's give you the cast of characters. Number one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. This angel from the seven vials judgment in chapter 16 that we talked about in our last prophecy message will be seen again in chapter 21. You'll see that in just a few moments. Number two, the great whore. This is apostate Jerusalem, the city under divine judgment, which has been the consistent theme of the entire book of Revelation to this point. I'm going to give you six subpoints under this. A, John said in chapter 1 that he was discussing things that will shortly come to pass. That's a quote. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Shortly come to pass. Jerusalem was destroyed within 3 to 4 years of John's writing the Revelation. Now, this is where it's very important that you have already watched Prophecy Message 7, which is located in Prophecy Package 2, the blue covered one, entitled, "When Did John Write the Book of Revelation?" That is one of the most important messages of the entire series. Knowing when John wrote the Revelation is the key that unlocks the door of understanding to the entire book. In that message, I showed you meticulously how John wrote the Revelation before the death of Nero, whose death occurred in 68 AD, not in 95 AD, 25 years after the death of Nero. So Jerusalem was destroyed within 3 to 4 years of John's writing the Revelation, consistent with what the Revelation said in the very first verse, things which must shortly come to pass. 3 to 4 years, that's pretty soon. Rome was destroyed centuries later. Therefore, this great whore must be Jerusalem and not Rome. B, in calling earthly Jerusalem a great whore, John is contrasting earthly Jerusalem with the new Jerusalem, which is identified as a bride coming down from God out of heaven, adorned for her husband. Revelation 21 and verse 2. The recurring theme of Revelation is the contrast of the whore, Old Covenant, earthly Jerusalem, with the bride, New Covenant, New Jerusalem. Let me give you scriptural examples. Revelation 17:1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. You see the contrast that the Lord is showing us in the Revelation. C, Jerusalem was called the great city in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. So here she is called the great whore. The word great being consistent description that the Lord is using toward the city of Jerusalem. D, the use of the word harlot clearly comports with the Old Testament prophet's words of judgment against earthly Jerusalem. Isaiah 1:21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? Listen to the second half of this verse. It was full of judgment, meaning justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. It was a city of justice and righteousness. Now it's a city of murderers. How is the faithful city become a harlot? Jeremiah 2:20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. Whereupon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. So again, the Old Testament prophets saying the same thing hundreds of years earlier that John is now writing in the book of the Revelation. F, and the principal charge against Jerusalem that we saw in the last chapter, chapter 16, where the third angel told John, verses 5 and 6, And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. That was the accusation, again, against Jerusalem. It was the prophet murder capital of the world. That's recorded for us by the Lord Jesus whenever he was alive, and it was recorded in the book of Revelation chapter 16. It's recorded again in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. We're going to see it again in chapter 18. Verse 24, and in her, Jerusalem, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain on the earth. The chief accusation against the city of Jerusalem was its murder of the prophets, and that included the chief prophet, Jesus Christ. F. God's angel accuses Jerusalem of leading the kings and inhabitants of the earth into spiritual fornication. Verse 2 in our text, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have all been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the accusation is that Jerusalem led the nations of the world into spiritual fornication, which is idolatry. Even today, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is using faux Israel to lead the nations of the world into spiritual fornication. The third character that we see is the scarlet colored beast. And for that, we go to verse 3 that we skipped over. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Those of us who have already studied the earlier chapters in Revelation clearly understand who this beast is. If there was any doubt, they are eradicated by John's identification of its 7 heads and 10 horns. Of course, those of you that have been faithful in our study of Revelation, you know we're talking about Rome. The beast is Rome. The great whore is sitting on the beast. It's an interesting phraseology. She is sitting on the beast, Rome, meaning Jerusalem had no strength and power of its own, but is riding on the strength and the power of Rome. In the same way, foe Israel today has no strength and power of its own, but is riding on the strength and the power of the United States. That makes the Zionist-owned American capital beast-like. Amen. Through its adulterous relationship with Rome, Jerusalem was able to seduce the kings and the inhabitants of the entire world. Here John is elucidating Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 16. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there as I go through this, you'll have time to do that, because this is a very important prophecy which is being fulfilled by John's writing of the Revelation. I'll begin with verse 6 of that chapter, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 6. And when I passed by thee, talking about Israel, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now that expression, when thou wast in thy blood, live, Grotius writes, though thou wast foul with blood, I said, live. In other words, even though Jesus saw the blood of their violence and the blasphemous nature and what they had done, I still said unto them, I want you to live. Then God, through Ezekiel, told Jerusalem that he had, number one, clothed her to hide her shame. Number two, he had protected her. Three, he had loved her. Four, he had made a covenant with her. Five, he had washed her. Six, he anointed her with oil. Seven, he had given her attire made from fine linen and silk. Eight, he had given her jewelry made of gold and silver. Nine, he had given her fine flour, honey, and oil. Number 10, he had made her beautiful. Verse 14, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So he reminds Jerusalem all he had done for her, though she had not deserved it, how he had cleansed her, forgiven her, protected her, loved her, anointed her, given her the most expensive attire and jewelry, made her beautiful among the nations of the world. But how did Jerusalem repay Jehovah for his tenderness and generosity toward her? I told you this is very personal. Jesus is bearing his broken heart to us. Verses 15 through 17 of Ezekiel 16. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot. Because of thy renown and pouredst out thy fornications on everyone that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with divers colors and playest the harlot thereupon. And like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver. Listen, whatever gold and silver God has given to us doesn't belong to us. It's his gold. It's his silver. We must honor him with that which he has given us. You claim it for yourself. You do not recognize his ownership of the gold and silver he has given you. You are, as old Jerusalem, an idolater, committing spiritual fornication. Thou hast taken thy fair jewels and my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. Then Ezekiel pronounces God's judgment against his sinful wife. By the way, in my Israel package, I think it's the first one, which is this one right here, I preached a message entitled God's Divorce from Israel. If you haven't watched that, you really need to watch that. God's divorce from Israel. Listen to this passage in Ezekiel 16. I'm now verses 35 through 41. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through the whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of the abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, and all them that thou hast hated. And I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. Verse 39, and I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thy eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. They shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shall give no hire any more. Folks, Ezekiel's prophecy is a perfect description of what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD. A perfect description. But you can see the broken heart of God even as he is destroying Jerusalem. In verse 5, Jerusalem is called Babylon the Great. Now remember that God already identified Jerusalem as Egypt and Sodom. Now he calls her Babylon in capital letters. So again, Jesus is calling Jerusalem Egypt, Sodom, and Babylon. The angel also declared that Jerusalem was drunk. She was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, verse 6. Now look at verses 7 through 11. And the angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." Our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. Wow. We could spend a series of sermons just on that one statement. When they behold that the beast was and is not and yet is. Verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition." So we have the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her. This is not new to those of us who have already discussed the former parts of Revelation. The woman is the great whore, Jerusalem. The beast is the Roman Empire, Nero in particular. John is explaining this mystery in much the same way he explained the mystery of the number 666 in chapter 13, if you go back and remember that message. In Prophecy Message 18, the beast, the mark, and the number of his name from Revelation chapter 13, which is this message right here, we went into great detail to prove to you who the beast is, what the mark is, what the number of his name meant, etc. And so this is all being referenced again here in chapter 17. John is unveiling two mysteries: the mystery of the beast, Nero and the Roman Empire, and the mystery of the great whore, Jerusalem. The seven heads represent seven mountains, explaining the beast's geography, Rome. The seven heads also represent seven kings or emperors, explaining the historical timeline, the times of the Caesars. At this point, I again direct you to Prophecy Message 7. When did John write the book of Revelation? This message is one of the three most important messages introducing the book of Revelation. I have those three messages on one DVD. The three messages are: when did John write the book of Revelation, the destruction of Jerusalem, and God's chosen people. If you want to try to reach somebody with the truth of the new covenant and what Revelation really is all about, if you can get them to read this, watch this one DVD, these three messages, their eyes will be opened, hopefully by the Spirit of God, and they'll begin to see the truth of Revelation and prophecy and all that, and then they can study the rest of the things that we've discussed, and they'll understand what they're hearing. Otherwise, they're blind. and they're still living under the Schofield futurism and dispensationalism, and so they can't hear and they can't see the truth. That's why these three messages were put on this one DVD. Again, one of them is, when did John write the book of Revelation? You have to know when he wrote it to understand the book. So we've already rehearsed this in that message, but I'm going to briefly rehearse it again in the message today because of the text that we are in chapter 17. It says, seven kings, five are fallen, five have already died. Those five were Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, the Caesar when Christ was born, Tiberius Caesar, Caligula, and Claudius. Those were the five fallen kings. Then one is present tense. Number six, that's Nero, who was on the throne when John wrote the book of Revelation. That's why it's so important to understand when John wrote it. If John wrote it 25 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, you're going to come up with all kinds of bizarre interpretations of Revelation, and that's what we got right now going on in our country. And if you watch my message, when did John write the book of Revelation, I'll tell you how they came up with that 95 AD date and how ludicrous it is. Nero is number six, the emperor or the king that now is. He was on the throne when John was writing the Revelation on the island of Patmos. The other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Number seven, that would be Galba, who reigned for only 7 months, June of 68 to January of 69 AD. In fact, the Roman Empire was in such disarray, and you remember this from previous messages, right?
Yes.
Good. The Roman Empire was in such disarray after the death of Nero that there were three emperors within 1 year. Galba, Otho, and Vitellius, all three comprising the seventh beast. And then there is the eighth beast, verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. This refers to Vespasian and his Flavian dynasty that followed the Julio-Claudian dynasty. Now, some say that Galba, Otho, and Vitellius don't count as the seventh beast, as each of them reigned for so short a period of time when Rome was collapsing, and it was collapsing, and that therefore Vespasian is the seventh beast. I have no heartburn with that interpretation, although I still believe Galba, Otho, and Vitellius are the seventh beast because the scripture says that that reign contained a short space. Well, less than a year, that's pretty short. That doesn't describe Vespasian because he ruled for over 10 years. So I don't think that Vespasian is the seventh. I believe he is the eighth. And it was Vespasian, remember, who healed the deadly wound of Rome brought about by Nero's suicide. You remember that, right?
Yes.
Now notice the beast that was, I'm in verse 8, the beast that was, that's the Caesars from Julius to Nero, and is not, the Julio-Claudian dynasty ending with Nero and the three failed emperors, and yet is the eighth, who was of the seventh, the Flavian dynasty arising from the disarray of the three failed reigns of Galba, Otho, and Vitellius, the Flavian dynasty being Vespasian and his two sons, Titus, the conqueror of Jerusalem, and Domitian, which John and the seven churches lived through. they lived up unto the reign of Domitian, the second son of Vespasian, the Flavian dynasty, the eighth king. So remember that the revelation was written to them. The seven churches in Asia Minor that were living through these kings and emperors, ending with Domitian. Revelation was not written to Kenneth Copeland and John Hagee. It was written to the first century believers of Asia Minor. And so the interpretation of our book in Revelation must match that reality. The beast is carrying the great whore. He's carrying her on his shoulders. She can't do anything without him. He's financing her. He's protecting her. He's prospering her. But the beast is about to turn against her and destroy her. Verse 8, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The unsaved, Christ-rejecting world wonders and marvels at the beast. Oh, wow. Oh, the beast. So today, the unsaved, Christ-rejecting world wonders and marvels at the great beastly systems of the world. Those systems consume their attention, focus, and loyalty. They are committed to the beastly systems of the world. They believe them to be wondrous and great, impervious to any enemy. Oh, the beast. We saw a good example of that just over the last few years. However, genuine New Covenant Christians whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are consumed with, attentive of, focused on, and committed to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. We are not impressed with the beastly kingdoms of the world. We are impressed with that kingdom, the New Jerusalem, to which God has made us part through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Now, this is very important, and I won't belabor it, but I can't stress enough the importance of it. If I was a professor and you were the class members, you would want to make a note next to what I'm about to say and write in your notebook, I'm going to see this on the test. This is important. When you hear pastors and Christians spending so much time fretting over, defending, promoting, and fixating on the faux earthly Jerusalem and Palestine, you can know that you are listening to men who have almost no understanding of Christ's new covenant. Get out from amongst them. They are perverting the new covenant gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 18 now. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked. Remember Ezekiel's prophecy. And shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Okay, again, the 10 horns are the 10 provincial rulers of the Roman Empire who are of one mind with Nero and give their power and strength to Nero and to the other beastly emperors of Rome. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, that is, the children of the Lord Jesus Christ, the early Christian church. Wholesale persecution of Christians commenced in the summer of 64 AD during the reign of Emperor Nero. Now you're going to like this part. What caused Nero to become such a monster? What motivated him to persecute and slaughter so many Christians in Rome? He didn't start out that way. Here's how it happened. In an attempt to deflect accusations that he, Nero, had ignited the great fire of Rome. And in your study of Roman history, you probably remember that. The great fire of Rome burned and destroyed over 70% of the city. And the rumors among the Roman citizenry were that Nero had started the fire himself as a false flag event. I told you you'd like that. For which Nero singled out Christians as scapegoats to shift the accusation that he had started the fire. He blamed the Christians for starting the fire. Some things never change, right? I mean, politicians are still politicians. Listen to Roman historian Tacitus. I've quoted him several times. I'm quoting him again. To get rid of the report that he had started the fire as a false flag, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Accordingly, this is Tacitus, Roman historian. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then, upon their information, their tattletaling, their giving up other Christians, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing or burning the city. I'm quoting, as of hatred against mankind. They were persecuted for having hate crimes, hate speech. Do I need to say any more? What is happening today? Verse 14. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And look at this real close. And they that are with him are called. And what's that next word?
Chosen.
They that are with him are chosen and faithful. Rome's attempt to destroy the Christians failed, although many thousands perished in Nero's persecutions. The early New Covenant Church thrived and prospered. Verse 15, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, or languages. Where the whore sitteth, where does the whore sit? On Rome. So this is Rome being discussed. What the angel is saying is Rome is comprised of peoples and multitudes from all the nations and languages of the earth, which is true. Such was the diversity of the Roman Empire. Verse 16, and the ten horns, the ten provincial leaders of Rome, with which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, the city of Jerusalem, and shall make her desolate, and naked shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Unable to destroy the church, the beast now tires of being used and betrayed by Jerusalem, and sets out to destroy the city. Verse 17, this is a very important verse. For God hath put in their hearts. Can I read that again? Can you underline that? God hath put in their hearts. Whose hearts? The Romans. Vespasian. Titus. The Roman army. The Roman people. The Roman city. The Roman Empire. God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. The desire in the heart of Rome to destroy Jerusalem was put there by God. It was God's perfect will that Jerusalem be annihilated. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence, a happenstance. It was God's perfect will being carried out by these pagans in Rome. God will often put his will in unsaved people to judge his faithless people. I believe we are beginning to see that in America as I speak. God hath put in their hearts. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. From the days of Jerusalem's prophets in the Old Testament, I read Ezekiel, to the days of John the Baptist, to the prophecies of Jesus from his birth to his death and to his ascension, and to the days of the New Testament of apostolic writers, the will of God to destroy Jerusalem had been predicted. Throughout the Old Testament, Jesus himself, John the Baptist, the apostles of the New Testament, all predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. Now the words of God were being fulfilled. And verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. There's that word great again. Which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Jerusalem, which had led the kingdoms of the earth into blasphemy and spiritual destruction, is now itself being destroyed by the kingdoms of the earth. The Holy Spirit uses three chapters in the book of Revelation to describe Babylon the Great. Chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 19. So that means this message is part one. Our next prophecy message, Babylon the Great, part two, from Revelation chapter 18. Let's stand for a word of prayer.